What does the ant know about us? Can the ant know what our chairs are like in comparison to his? Can the ant know the extent of our authority and dominion? What do we know about God? Can we know what God's chair is like in comparison to ours? Can we know the extent of God's authority and dominion? Psalm 103 just blazes forth with God's sovereignty. In verses 1 through 18, King David reminds us of many of God's blessings toward his people. Let me make special note of verses 2 through 5 of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. From that point on, David continues to expound on more blessings of God. And then in verse 19, he makes this profound declaration of the sovereignty of God. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The Lord has established his own throne. No man constructed his throne. In fact, we have some people here who can work with wood or different materials that I think could make a beautiful chair. But God did not use them. He did not use angels to establish his throne in heaven. His rulership is not derived by birth. He's not a king because he got it from his father. Nor was it conferred upon him by any man or group of men. He is his own authority, subject to no one. He does not wait for orders from Congress. He is his own authority, doing what pleases him, knowing when it is the right time to act. Isaiah 46 relays the words of God, showing his uncontested authority. Who can speak as he does here? And who can challenge him on what he says here? Isaiah 46, starting at verse 8. Remember this, he says, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The awesome sovereignty of the God we worship. Psalm 103, verse 19, also says that His throne is in heaven. Please think about the implications of that statement. And now listen to Isaiah again. This time from Isaiah chapter 66. Because in this passage, the majesty of God's throne is displayed by placing it beside the earth. Right there, that sounds like it's quite a throne, doesn't it? Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? The earth is His footstool, and beautiful is the footstool. But which is greater? A footstool or a throne? Would you much rather sit on this today or the pew that you're sitting on? Now, I'll put my dirty shoes on this. But I guess I shouldn't be putting it on the seat of the pew. We want that to stay nice and clean. The throne. The chair is always better than the footstool. And don't think of this just as a foot rest. You know, a lot of us have in our homes maybe a chair. We have a what we'll call a footstool that is an equal height to the seat of the chair where we can stretch our legs straight out. I actually wanted to use one of these little wooden footstools that we have in some of these pews that some of the ladies are using, and I looked at them and I saw they were all being taken, and I thought, I treasure my relationships here, so I'll use one of these ones I don't think anybody's going to use. But that's more what they were like. This footstool is lower off, or pretty close to the ground. Think about a throne being a magnificent piece of furniture, and it's tall enough that even a man sitting on it still needs a little bit of something under his feet so they won't be dangling. The earth is that little footstool. But heaven is His throne. Beautiful is the country over which our president resides. But what is the USA in comparison to the earth? What is the earth in comparison to the sun? What is the sun in comparison to the universe? What is the universe in comparison to heaven? Our God's throne is in heaven, and it is magnificent enough that He uses the earth as His footstool. Picture that one in your mind's eye, as Brother Mike used that expression earlier. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Therefore, God has absolute sovereignty over all things under His dominion, and what is not under His dominion? Moses said it perfectly in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And let us learn from Moses to see that while God's throne is in heaven, that does not mean that He does not care or does not know what is going on His footstool, the earth. But He exercises His authority on the earth and in our lives. Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord our God, also the earth and all that is in it. We are in the earth. And He is Lord over us, showing His love, care, and compassion. His dominion is limitless. Both David and Moses here in Deuteronomy 10 did not say that the Lord's sovereignty is only over those who fear God. I believe the kingdom that's being referred to here in Psalm 103 is not the kingdom of Christ that is revealed in the New Testament. The kingdom of Psalm 103 is one in which it is over men and angels, Jews and Gentiles, believers and unbelievers, living things and non-living things. It's over everything. If it exists, His kingdom, His rulership is over all of it. Our God is sovereign, Lord and King. And every time we use the word Lord in reference to Him, we are proclaiming it. The Lord, those two words, appear over 800 times in the Bible. And I'm not including when you see the word Lord in all capital letters referring to God's name. The Lord of hosts refers to the armies of heaven, the angelic army, who do not counsel Him what He should and shouldn't do, but who are there ready to obey His every wish without hesitation. David has a prayer that is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 that I believe makes clear God's sovereignty. He utters these majestic words after Israel has just given bountifully for the building of God's temple. And when he sees, you know, how much he himself has, of course, given in this particular case, and also what God's people have done, he is moved deep in his soul. So he prays to God, and listen to how he prays to God in 1 Chronicles 29, starting at verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. The New Testament, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, has a similar announcement of the majesty of God's sovereignty. I can't wait to preach the book of Revelation because this chapter here is just absolutely magnificent. As John by the Spirit is invited to enter into the throne room of God. And now use your mind's ear to hear what is being said about God and His throne. Revelation 4, starting at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Amen to the living creatures and to the elders who make that announcement. Drive around our country. Imagine having total rule over all of it. No one challenging you, or at least not being able to challenge you successfully. And that over which you would be ruling is hardly an age spot on the foot of a gnat in comparison to what God rules over. God's dominion is over the natural creation, the church, and the spiritual realm. Truly, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The planet is His. Hence, He is Lord over it all. Even those who dwell in it are His. The great patriarch Abraham said one time, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 14 and verse 22. I want you to think on the nature of God's supreme sovereignty. We fear if man has supreme sovereignty, but with God we rest peacefully. And that's because with man, absolute power corrupts absolutely. With God, absolute power maintains absolutely. His sovereignty is independent, but it's righteous. The heavens do not depend upon the earth, but the earth depends upon the heavens. Likewise, God does not depend upon His creatures. His creatures depend upon Him. So He is free to act as He pleases. Therefore, Job confesses in the opening chapter of the book named after him that God can take away what He has given. Because He is not in debt to us. If He gives something, and it's kind of like we're renting it, and He then wants it back, He's not done anything wrong. And so in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, after He's lost everything, this righteous but wise man says, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think what Job was confessing there is that God can cause or simply allow suffering if He so wishes. The Scriptures argue that even as we have right over a pot that we create, so God has a right over us, the pots He has created. Jeremiah says, O house of Israel, or God to Jeremiah, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And Paul picks up on that in the book of Romans, chapter 9, and continues the same argument. It's not any different today. If He's a sovereign God, He's not given up His sovereignty. That didn't change going from the Old Testament to the New. So Romans 9:21, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Well, if you've ever worked with clay or ever made a pot, I mean, you understood that you had the right over the clay. Although, we didn't even create the clay, and we didn't create the water either. In fact, we are part clay and part water. I mean, it's almost like we're literally clay pots. And God is forming to be what we want, or what He wants us to be. Now, I'm not saying we don't fight it. And I'm not saying that sometimes we don't mar that creation that He's trying to make. But He's trying to work with us. And there's a mold that He's using. And the mold is that of His Son. He wants us to be made in the image of His Son. But is not God's greatness over us more than our greatness over clay? Surely it is so. How can we comprehend the sovereignty of our God? Since Psalm 103, verse 19, my text for today, is true, God commands and it is carried out. He commands and it happens, just like that. In fact, that's the way the Bible starts out. I mean, if you just have never read the Bible before and you go to the very beginning like you would any other book and you start reading, you're there in Genesis chapter 1 and then you come to verse 3. You'll come to a brief but absolutely profound picture of God's sovereignty. As I read this verse, I want you to be answering a question in your mind. How much time transpires between the issuing of God's command and its fulfillment? Genesis 1:3 says, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light." He said for it to happen. And Moses gives us every indication that, man, it happened. There's no hesitation. God once asked through the prophet Isaiah, "Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" That was Isaiah 43:13, for those of you taking notes. Was someone there in the beginning when God said, "Let there be light," and stood up and said, "No, it's not time for the light. We want that on day 4. It didn't happen. The sovereignty of God is like the ocean. The surface tells little of the almost infinite volume of water and creatures that are underneath. How can we comprehend the sovereignty of God? We can be confident that even as the vastness of the ocean makes it possible for there to be life on the earth, so the vast wisdom of God guides His sovereignty, causing Him always to do what is best for us. Likewise, let us confess the lordship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about everything we've been saying this morning or looking at in Scripture concerning the lordship of Jehovah God. Now, take all that thinking, all those conclusions, and transfer them to the carpenter from Nazareth who walked among men and who is now at the right hand of the throne of His Father. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, do you understand that you are confessing His sovereignty and that it is equal to that of the God who said, "Let there be light," and it happened, and that He rules in your life. And He wants to rule in your heart. Are you ready, therefore, to confess the lordship of Jesus Christ even today? If you're fully convinced of it, then don't delay anymore. Show your belief in His sovereignty. And if you've never become a Christian, you can show it by becoming one. Turning from sin. And starting life all over again by being immersed in water and being brought up to walk in newness of life. If you want to do that, please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.